Jesus entering Jerusalem has all the hallmarks of a celebration. It's a significant event because it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you like this afternoon, have a look at the different accounts, the different eyewitness accounts of what took place. Each picks up on different details, but it's clearly the same event, Jesus entering Jerusalem. It's also large in the sense that great crowds gather to welcome Jesus as king. One gospel tells us there were very large crowds, not just a large crowd, but a huge crowd of people. And even the Pharisees in John's gospel see everything that is taking place and they say, look, the whole world has come to him. Effectively what they're saying, it's as if all of Jerusalem has streamed to take part in this celebration. Nobody wants to miss out. This is a huge event. As I think of people streaming to one place and there's music and there's clapping and there's celebration and there's joy, I think of Woodstock, except this is Woodstock without none of the dodgy stuff. This is for the right reasons, about the right man. There's singing. There's celebration, there's joy, there'll be musical instruments. I almost think this picture doesn't do justice to celebration because people are holding branches and they're happy, but nobody's got their hands in the air, nobody's dancing, nobody's got an instrument. Like, it's, you have to kind of add to that picture, don't you, to try and imagine massive crowds trying to see the Lord Jesus. And what's an interesting detail that we have in Mark's gospel is that people have these leafy branches, which another gospel tells us are palm trees, but they have leafy branches that they have gone and cut in the field for this occasion. So some sort of word has gone out, the Messiah is coming, he's arriving on a donkey, and people from Jerusalem have gone outside the city to the fields and brought in palm branches just for the occasion. What's going on is that Jesus is being welcomed as royalty. Think about when the Queen or Prince Charles comes to Australia. The crowds gather, they wave flags, and the red carpet's rolled out. This is the first century Jewish equivalent of welcoming royalty. And what we must realise, what we must understand today, is what the crowd expected of Jesus, who they were welcoming as king. Their welcome tells us that they truly believe that he is a Messiah. They're right about that. He is a Messiah. The Messiah that God had promised them long ago. I mean, they even say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And this Messiah would come to bring about God's purposes and establish God's kingdom forever. Mentioned in Isaiah, mentioned in Zechariah, mentioned throughout the Old Testament, he would bring in this golden age for God's people. King David had brought in a wonderful time of peace and prosperity, and then he died. His son continued, and then his son died. Jesus would bring about the everlasting kingdom. He was from the line of David, and the kingdom, the golden age he would bring in, would be wonderful and fantastic. So that's what the crowd are expecting Jesus to do. Right there, right then, he's entered Jerusalem and he's come to be the king. They also think that Jesus has come to save them from their greatest enemy, the Roman rulers who were over them. They'd been conquered long before by the Romans, and the Romans were always the bad guys. Always the bad guys. And so when they say, Hosanna, save us. They're not so much saying, we really, really hope you can save us. They're not uncertain about what Jesus the Messiah can do, because God's word tells them that this Messiah would come to deliver them. This is more of a Hosanna, as in the victory is already his. Hosanna, he will save us. And so this entrance is brimming, overflowing with confidence, as the crowd welcome Jesus and expect him to deliver them. But while the crowds celebrate, this is a day underlined with tragedy and sadness. If this was a movie, this scene would be in slow motion, but there'd be some dark, ominous music playing in the background, telling us that something was wrong, something was not right. People might look happy, might be dancing, might be joy in their faces, but the music would tell us something terrible is about to happen. It's looming in the background. We just can't see it yet. And if the camera were to turn onto Jesus' face, we would see that he'd be weeping. Not tears of joy, but tears of sadness, tears of grief and of sorrow. And the reason I say that, because in Luke's account of the triumphal entry, Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem. He's welcomed as he is, as we had read from Mark. And in Luke 19, this is what he says, or this is what we read. As Jesus came near and saw Jerusalem, he's heading up towards it, he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "If you, even you, had recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." See, the crowd expect Jesus to be the king right there, right now, at that point. Jesus, from what he's been teaching them and the parables he's told, has made it clear to those who are listening, he is the king, he is the Messiah who's come to deliver them, but he's just visiting. He's come to accomplish his mission before going away, and later he would return to gather his people to himself. But the crowd expects it all to happen right there, right now. They expect this, but Jesus has told them something different. But why does Jesus weep? Why does he weep? Is it just because they haven't understood that he's not coming to establish the kingdom just at that point? No, he weeps because he knows what will happen. He will go from being welcomed as king to being crucified on a cross. From "we want you to be our king" to "no, we do not want you to be our king. In fact, we hate you and we'll crucify you because we completely and utterly reject you." From a crown to thorns. And so, of course, Jesus weeps. It's a tragedy unfolding before him. They are celebrating and rejoicing at the Messiah, which he is. There's no doubt about that. But he weeps because he knows that he will not meet their expectations. They expect this victory now. They expect him to be the kind of military ruler king that they'd seen in the people around them. He would conquer, he would overthrow. But in fact, Jesus has come to die on a cross. But what went wrong? Are the crowd's expectations way off? Or is it Jesus who's missed kind of what he's meant to do as the Messiah? There's no doubt that the crowd expected Jesus to do all of this. They've gone all in with Jesus. Everything they're going to invest in him. They think he's a king for this new golden age, to defeat the Romans and then from there to conquer the world with military power, because that's how everybody else does it, right? The Romans defeated us, we've got to defeat them back in the same way. They hit us, we hit them back. Like for like. So they thought this is what he would do. And they go away crushed because he doesn't do what they think he will do. Jesus had clearly told people that his earthly ministry was not what they were expecting of the Messiah. He'd made it clear. And in fact, in Mark chapter 8, what takes place on Palm Sunday happens on a smaller scale with Jesus and his disciples. So Mark chapter 8, around verse 27 onwards, Jesus had been teaching his disciples and teaching the crowds. And he says to his disciples, when he's got a bit of time with them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies on behalf of the other disciples, "You are the Messiah." So Peter's right, isn't he? Jesus is the Messiah. He is indeed God's anointed one, God's promised one. But then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples that the Messiah must suffer, must be rejected by the chief priests, must be killed, crucified on a cross, and 3 days later rise again. But what Jesus teaches them about what the Messiah would do, about himself, doesn't fit with what Peter thinks the Messiah should do. And so he takes Jesus aside to rebuke him and say, "No," in other words, he's going to say, "Jesus, no, you've got the wrong idea. That's not what God promised his Messiah would do." But Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things, you are setting your mind on, not on divine things, but on earthly things." Peter has an earthly understanding of a Messiah, of a deliverer, not an understanding from God. It's as if they read all the promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah conquering and saving, and they weren't sure what to do with all the suffering servant bits. They couldn't work that out. And they saw in the world around them Romans conquering with physical might, and they knew from history that the Babylonians were physically strong and the Assyrians and the Persians. They had earthly conquering in mind when that is not what God had planned for them. And so Jesus entering Jerusalem and being welcomed as a king, but the crowd just not understanding exactly who Jesus is, there's this unbearable tension, isn't there, between the confused and wrong crowd and the Lord Jesus, who knows exactly what will take place. The crowd have put all the wrong hopes in the right man. Jesus is the Messiah, but what they expect of him is not what he comes to do. I mean, we all know what it's like when people expect this of us. They may not even tell us they expect things of us. And when we don't meet their expectations, they are crushed. They are sad. They get angry at us. Have you ever had that happen to you? People expect you to do something. They don't even tell you they expect you to do it at times. You do not meet their expectations. You simply don't know them. And they are crushed and they are angry at you. "Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? What about this? What about that?" They take it out on you. That's what they do with the Lord Jesus. They expect all of this from him. And when they are severely disappointed, they crucify him. Wrong hopes in the right man. So Palm Sunday is not really a day of celebration, but a day of tragedy, really. That's really confronting, isn't it? It's a day for weeping at the tragic mistake that people made, thinking Jesus would do all of this for them, when in fact they'd failed to understand what he had come to do and what God had promised he would do. Today, it really is a really good day for us to consider, do we have the wrong hopes in Jesus? And let's make sure we have the right ones in him. Is our hope based upon what Jesus promises in his word? Or is it just something we wish to be true? So often at funerals, and I go to many, comes with a job, people say about the deceased, "They're in a better place." Now, we can say that if we know that that person is a Christian who has put their trust in Jesus, who has followed him, who's been committed to God and been committed to his people, we can say, yes, they are in a better place. They have gone to the God whom they loved, whom they adored, and their life showed this. But when people have not loved God, when there is someone who, a family member says, yep, they hated God, they had nothing to do with him, and they still say, but they're in a better place. They want them to be in a better place, but there's no basis for what they are hoping in. Their basis for what they're hoping in is what they want, not actually what God tells us in his word. And the pressure that we face often if we're Christians at a funeral for a non-Christian, somebody who was clearly against God, is to say, oh, yes, they are. Because we know from God's word that they are not, if they have rejected. We ask God to be merciful. He knows exactly what to do with the person who's died. But we must honour God before we honour or want to please the people around us. I heard a story recently where a daughter was talking about her mother. Her mother had been a faithful churchgoer for many years, but one year her mother experienced tragedy after tragedy as her husband died and then another family member died and another one died, all within a few months. And it was just an immense amount of grief and loss and hurt and pain. But so great was the mother's grief that she decided that Jesus had failed her. Why had he allowed all of her loved ones to die? I mean, it was natural death. There wasn't crime or there wasn't anything that caused these deaths. It was a natural way of life. But she decided that God had failed her because of all the suffering that she'd endured. And so she left the church and never came back. And whenever her daughter tried to say, Mum, come back to church, she refused, retelling the story of that year of grief when God let me down. She somehow expected God to protect her because I believe in you, God. I'll do this for you. I'll trust in you as long as you protect my family and keep us safe. But it's hard to think that when the Lord Jesus says, pick up your cross daily, and to his followers, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. And blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. So there's a double tragedy. The first is just how much grief this woman experienced in one go, all at once. The second is that her faith was based upon false expectations of God. And when her expectations were dashed, her faith crumbled. She'd put all her hopes in Jesus, but they were all the wrong hopes. And when those wrong hopes weren't met, there was nothing left at the end. Or maybe you've had people say to you, come to Jesus and you'll be wealthy. Again, there's a story of a man who gave generously to his church, expecting a return. He went bankrupt, almost bankrupt, and had to move back in with his parents. God, you let me down. You didn't promise as you delivered. But he was listening to the wrong promise, to a false promise that somebody had misguidedly taught him. Well, he left the church and hasn't come back. Or come to Jesus and you'll be healthy. So there's many stories of Christians who have physical disabilities or mental disabilities, and they might be in a wheelchair, and they'll have a Christian come up to them and say, if your faith is strong enough, Jesus will heal you. If your faith is strong enough, as in it's all dependent upon you to have enough faith. And when you have enough faith, when you're good enough for God, in other words, Jesus will heal you. But that's not what God promises in his word. He does promise healing. He sometimes miraculously does heal people and answer their prayers. But Jesus doesn't, it's not a carte blanche. He doesn't just say, when your faith is big enough, then I will heal you. He promises future healing, just as he promised that future kingdom. But in the meantime, we trust in his promises, knowing what he will bring about one day. And so those Christians with disabilities have had the experience of going, oh, if only I had enough faith, and then being terribly let down. And some of them give up on God, and some of them realize that what they had been promised by another well-meaning Christian was false. The other one is Jesus will make you successful. Now, nobody told me this, but I kind of came to expect success when I was younger, because every time I went for a job interview, I was successful. Every time. So when I went to look for work after my first degree at uni, model design, I went to four different architectural firms. I presented them what I did, and I got four offers from the four interviews I went to. So I was in that. I had that luxury of being able to go, no, 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 yes. Success four times. I mean, it was wonderful. I was thanking God for it. It was only when I was 30 years old that I got my first refusal from a job interview. See, I hadn't done this intentionally. I'd expected God to work this way and give me success every time just based on experience. And so I was basing what I was hoping from God on what I had experienced, not what was promised in his word. And so when I was 30 years old and I didn't get that job interview I went for, I was crushed. And then I didn't get the next job that I went for and I was crushed. This was when I was 30 years old. This is good to have when you're younger. It's better to deal with some of these things when you're younger. I was 30 years old. It took me a while to recover. And I was going, what's wrong? Have I done something wrong? And anyway, I had. I'd expected success and I was crushed. But God was teaching me. He humbled me in such a way that I had to go, now, am I expecting the wrong thing from you, God? Yes, I have been. Yes, I have. False hope will be crushed. False hopes in Jesus will be crushed when he just won't meet them. This is why we keep coming back to the scriptures, to make sure that what we believe about God, about Father, Son, and Spirit, is true and is from his word, not based upon what we want him to be like for us. God, I think you're like this because then it will serve me. No, we've got to go, Lord, I think you're like this, but let me just check what your word says. Let me ask other Christians to find out if they can find somewhere in the scriptures that either affirm or deny what I believe about you. It's a bit like Mythbusters. You know, they have all these stories of, you can, when you go, you can avoid being caught out by the police by having this device in front of your number plate. And so the Mythbusters test out the theories. They put it to the test. And it's either confirmed, plausible, or what's the other one? Denied. It's something else. Denied, yeah. It's busted. That's right, busted. When we come to what we think of God, we've always got to go back to the scriptures and go, Lord, what do you think? There might be some things we think about God we're not exactly sure if we're right. But on a lot of things we'll realise where we're wrong from his word or where we're right. It's an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to grow. Now, I have said that the crowd have expected all of this, but they had all the wrong expectations of Jesus. I think also their expectations of Jesus were too small. So, I mean, this is remarkable. They really thought Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom. So from the nation of Israel, they would conquer the whole earth. But actually, Jesus hadn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. So earthly kingdom is what they believe, but actually Jesus has come to establish a heavenly kingdom, something greater. They believed he was going to defeat the Roman Empire, the Roman human rulers over them, when in fact he had come to defeat the greatest enemy of all, death itself. And he would deal with death by dealing with our sin and taking that punishment upon himself. So their expectations were too low. They expected too little from Jesus. They expected this king would bring about the golden age for them on earth. But in fact, Jesus was promising them something far greater, something eternal, something even more wonderful than they could ever imagine. Being with God at his side forever. So they are right in celebrating the Messiah, but for all the wrong reasons, and for reasons that are actually far too small, because Jesus had come to do something far, far greater and far more wonderful. Well, what about us? What about you? Are your expectations of Jesus right according to God's word? And isn't it good that we have God's word to tell us exactly what we can expect from him? It's so good. It's so good. It means that when we are confused, when we are lost, we've at least got a basis to trust, someone to trust. And are our expectations of Jesus simply too small? They're actually far greater often than what we could ever first imagine. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son who knew exactly what he came to do. He knew exactly who he was as your perfect Son. Father, we ask that you might have mercy on us, that we might that you might give us your Spirit to understand who you are accurately and precisely, that we might have the right expectations from you and not believe false promises or have false hopes. Lord, reveal your truth to us, we pray, from your word. Reveal it also through your people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who can refine us, can encourage us, can teach us, can correct us, as they point us to your word. Lord, may we honour you for who you are, not who we think you are. And Lord, give us such assurance in who you say that you are, that we might go out with confidence, not in ourselves, but in all that you are and all that you promise. Lord, we pray that this Easter many might come to realise that you have got so much more to offer them than they first imagined. For those who come to church just twice a year, Christmas and Easter, Lord, convict them of just how incredible your love for them is, that you went to die on a cross for all the ways that they have rejected you. Lord, bring them to repent and bring them to receive your forgiveness in your Son. Lord, just please be merciful, we ask. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen.